Our call to worship this morning comes from the great 132nd Psalm. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Let us sing together. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be back here with your loved people at Dayspring. And it's a privilege to join with your saints in heaven this morning, with the angels, the archangels, to bless your name, to bow before you, to give you thanks and praise and glory and worship. Thank you, Lord God, that we are a part of that multitude that no man can number in heaven and in earth that gives praises to the Lamb. We thank you, Father, that you have redeemed us by sending your Son to be born of a virgin, to live a life of holiness and obedience to you in our place, to die for our sins, be raised on the third day, and to ascend in glory to reign over all creation at your right hand till he returns again to judge the living and the dead. We thank you that you have bought us with his precious blood so that we are no longer our own, but we belong to you. Help us, Lord, this Lord's Day to rededicate our lives to your service, to the love of you and the love of our neighbor, to your kingdom, to your glory. We pray, Lord God, that you would work by your Holy Spirit in this service to remind us of your goodness, to remind us of how faithful you are. We pray, Lord, that you would meet with us as we sing and as we take communion together. You would hear our prayers, that you would empower the preaching and the hearing of your word. And in all things, Lord God, we ask that you would see to it that you get for yourself all the glory and that you would go forth by your Spirit into every heart, doing your sovereign work to the praise and honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
And turn to number 315. 315, He Walks Among the Golden Lamps. Back a few pages to number 311, 311. Hail to the Lord's anointed.
Three.
One of my favorite things about Day Spring is that from early on in our history, we recognized that the early church would gather on the Lord's Day and they would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper together every Lord's Day. On my sabbatical, we worshiped at a different church every Lord's Day, and the Lord, in His kindness to us, often put us in a church that didn't celebrate the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, but they happened to be celebrating it the day we were there. And so we praise God for that. There were a few churches that did it every Lord's Day, just as we do. But one other unique thing about Day Spring is that when we fence the table, that is, when we make it clear who is welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper, we don't make distinctions on non-essential matters of doctrine. And so you can be an Arminian or a Calvinist. You can be a Paedo-Baptist or a Baptist. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome to this table. So we make it very clear by just saying that there are three things that we ask of you in order to participate in communion today. The first and the foremost is that you are one who is trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Every other religion in the world besides Christianity is a works-based religion. It's something that you do to make yourself better, to commend yourself to God or to heaven or to some enlightened state. But Jesus Christ said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so if you are one of those who has repented of your sins, trusted in Jesus Christ alone, His finished work on your behalf on the cross for your forgiveness of sins, for your salvation, you're one who is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you're welcome to join us in communion this morning. Secondly, we ask that you be a baptized believer, but we do leave the details of your baptism to your individual conscience. So as long as you read Scripture and according to your conscience, you're able to say, "I have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism," then you're welcome to join us as well. And then third and finally, we ask that you not be under church discipline from your local congregation, so that we might respect the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, as He builds His church in the world. As we prepare ourselves to celebrate the Lord's Supper corporately, let us remind one another in song of the undeserved and wondrous love of our Lord Jesus by turning in the red hymnal to number 261. 261, "What Wondrous Love Is This?"
Oh, Morning.
Sometimes I come to this worship service, I come to this part of the worship service where we partake at the Lord's table, and I confess sometimes it becomes routine. Sometimes I do not worship like I ought to. We come over and over, and sometimes I'm sad to say that that message can become a little bit dull. May that not be the case. That's not the case on days where I get to lead in this part of the worship service, because I get to prepare and it brings excitement. And the Lord has His way by the Holy Spirit and through the reading of His Word, through the preaching of the Word, through the singing of songs like we just sang, by the gathering together with our brothers and sisters. What a glorious day it's been. I was livened just today by seeing my brother Greg, who gave me a big hug, who's so excited to be here worshiping with us. I was blessed by seeing other day springers do the same thing. My worship was greatly live in this morning as we sang songs that were these sweet little melodies, but if you were to take away the music and if you were to look at the words, you would think it was an 80s hair band power ballad. These are amazing words that tell us about the one we just sang about the Father and the Lamb. What the Father did in sending His one and only Son for us, and what the Lamb did in that He was a willing sacrifice on our behalf. There was an instance this week that I wanted to share with you all that reminded me of how spectacular this very thing is that we celebrate right now. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on behalf of a people so that they could be reconciled to God. One evening a few nights ago, I wandered upstairs. It was bedtime. Amy was in bed with Lily and Augie reading the little Jesus storybook Bible that many of us use. And that particular night, she was reading to them the story in Genesis 22 of Abraham and Isaac. And God had commanded Abraham to go and worship and to sacrifice Isaac, his son, and make him the offering. And so immediately, you can imagine, my 9-year-old daughter Lily, immediately that did not sit well with her. She immediately objected and said, wait a minute, stop. Two things really bothered her. One, that Jesus, or that God, would command someone to kill their child. We worked through that, and she was glad to see at the end of the story that another sacrifice was provided at just the right moment, and Isaac was saved. But the other thing that really did not sit well with her, as we were sitting there, I was on the end of the bed, Amy was kind of sitting at the top of the bed with the children, that a parent, a father, would slaughter their child. She realized the gravity of that, how serious that was, and could not fathom that. And thankfully, we were able to work through that, and she was able to say, oh, that makes sense as well. But the reason I share this story is I want to be like my 9-year-old daughter, Lily, who saw the seriousness of a father's willingness to sacrifice his son. And that is exactly what God the Father did. Not only did He do it, because at the time, you have to remember, we were not His friends. We were His enemies. We were ones that spat on Jesus, ones that had wanted nothing to do with Jesus. We rejected Jesus. But God gave His son even for His enemies. And in giving His son, we were reconciled to Him, as we'll see in the scripture I'm about to see, or that I'm about to read. And we are now His sons and daughters because of the work of the Father giving His son and the son willingly giving His life for us. So may our worship be livened now as we come to this time. May we be excited because this has happened to us, and may we recognize the gravity as a 9-year-old child does hearing that story for the first time. Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. I speak as a sensible people. judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Brothers and sisters, let's take this time to examine ourselves now. Lord, forgive us for our weak worship when it is that. Lord, liven our worship today. Excite our hearts. May we be most thankful and excited. And may we give you praise today because of what you have done in sending your one and only Son to pay the penalty that each one of us owed. And we thank you for Jesus, that he died willingly in our place. We thank you that he was a sufficient eternal sacrifice, that he was different than that lamb that Abraham and Isaac sacrificed that was just a shadow that provided temporary relief, Lord. But we see that, and that looked forward to you. And we thank you that we are now seen as sinless and in your eyes. We can come before you now as a family here at Dayspring, as believers, people that were once lost and sinners and were your enemies, but are now reconciled to you because of Jesus Christ. May we celebrate that now. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the body of our Lord given for you. This cup is the new covenant of Christ's blood, shed for the forgiveness of many.
Please turn to number 701. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Thank you.
Now please turn in the back of your red hymnal to number 810, 810 in the red. And let us read responsively Psalm 72, verses 1 through 19. Please stand together. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness.
He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice.
The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness.
He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor.
He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations.
He will be like rain falling on the mown field, like showers watering the earth.
In his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more.
He will rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth.
The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust.
The kings of Tarshish and the distant shores will bring tribute to him.
The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts.
All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him.
For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help.
He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save them.
He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight.
Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him.
May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long.
Let grain abound throughout the land, on the tops of the hills in its way.
Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field.
May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun.
All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed.
Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone has marvelous deeds.
Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let us pray together. Our dear God and Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to the astounding promises that we have just read together, for causing the name of Jesus to endure forever, for giving him rule over all the earth, and for fulfilling the great Abrahamic covenant by blessing all nations through him. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, and we lift up this local church to you and ask that you would work among us by your Spirit to build us up in our love for you and for one another. Apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing, and so we ask that you would comfort your people, that you would do your sovereign work in every heart, that you would conform each of us to the image of your dear Son, encourage those who need encouragement, convict those who need conviction. Cause us, Lord, to keep trusting in the person and in the finished work of Jesus. Enliven our devotion to him and help our unbelief. We pray for those who are unable to be with us this morning, that you would minister grace to their souls. We thank you for your faithfulness to our sister Avi and her surgery this week, and to the Cruises and their safe travel home from Vermont. And Lord, we thank you for bringing retired pastor Stan Geyer and his wife Sonia to be able to join us in worship this morning as they travel back home to Charleston after being out west. How we rejoice, Lord, in our sweet fellowship in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for bringing the extended Smith family with Pastor Max's two sons and their families here this morning. Lord, we pray for our neighbors. We pray for our city and that the combined witness of your redeemed congregations would be blessed by you to bring rebels under your sway so that they repent of sin and become radical followers and worshipers of you. We pray for this country, for Governor Abbott and President Trump and all of the leaders in our government, and for our courts, for our military. You would have mercy upon us by drawing them to yourself. And Father, we lift up to you this morning our pastor Max, and that we pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit as he proclaims your word to us, that you would conform us to the image of Jesus as we receive that word. And Lord, we just pause and thank you once again for Pastor Max's faithful service to Dayspring for so many decades and for answering our prayers for a second full-time pastor. You are so faithful, and we are so excited for what you will be doing in this year and the years to come. We pray, Lord, for all of our missionaries, that you would protect them from the evil one and that you would conform them to the image of Christ. We pray, Lord God, that you would be with your persecuted church all over the world as they honor you with their bodies, with their lives. Finally, O Lord, we pray that the earth might be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and children who go to Children's Church may go out at this time.
If you have your Bibles, if you would turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we're going to be in the first chapter. In the 1980s, there was a television show that came on. The theme of it, it's kind of 10 years after the end of the Vietnam War, so it was kind of giving stress to the way the military had been abused back in the 1970s. And so there was a special operations team who had been unjustly accused of something, and their role in life was to go around doing good and righting wrongs. In fact, the introduction to this thing says, if you have a problem and no one else can help, call the A-team. Well, I bring that up simply because the A-team consisted of four or five, I don't even remember watching it, but there was a leader of this who always planned and connived and brought things together and did things in a very unorthodox way. And at the end of almost every episode, he would look as everything seems to be coming together and the right is wronged. He would always say the same thing. He says, I just love it when a plan comes together. Do you remember that? Today, brothers and sisters, we're going to conclude the series that we've been looking at from the Old Testament primarily about the faithfulness of God. And we're going to rejoice because now in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see how God's eternal plan has come together. We looked at creation and Adam and how God was faithful and even after the fall, in guarding the tree of life from sinners, who is at that point in Adam. We saw in Noah and the judgment of wickedness, we saw God's faithfulness. Through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in fact, I appreciated Cliff's bringing that to our attention in Genesis chapter 22, when God was faithful to provide a sacrifice, a substitute. And that was the faithfulness of God. Then we saw the establishment of the nation as Moses was gone through several circumstances that were very negative in his life. About 80 years, in fact, of God raising Moses up. And at his 80th birthday, he says, I am going to be faithful and work through you in order to accomplish my purpose and take those 70 people who I sent down to Egypt 400 years ago and over 600,000, more than a half a million people to come out and establish the nation. The very special. We loved looking at the reference in Deuteronomy. It says these are God's special treasure, God's very special possession, and bringing them out. And then last week we looked at David, and we saw that after lots of things that the nation of Israel was very indiscreet, they were rebellion against God. Nonetheless, God through David was faithful. And just like the Apostle Paul told Timothy in his very last letter that he wrote, when we are unfaithful, God is faithful because he cannot deny himself. Well, in all of these, God used covenantal relationships. He established special relationships in almost every one of these circumstances and situations. Some of them permanent, some of them temporary. Ultimately, all of them, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of creation, even brothers and sisters, the new covenant, are going to be temporary. For at the end of time, we will all have a very special relationship that we don't have to worry about being in sin. And so as we look at these things and look at how God is faithful, well, today we look at the ultimate faithfulness of God. In fact, we might say that what we're going to be looking at in God's faithfulness is the thing that God has brought together in culmination, literally thousands of years of planning, thousands of years of execution, and at this one moment in time, God's faithfulness. And this is going to be the great thing that we see in the first chapter of Luke. We love it because a plan has come together. It is the eternal plan of God from before the foundation of the world. It is going to be coming to fruition at this one point in time. Now, to be sure, in our case, it's going to take about 70 years to implement. It's an interesting number. Have we heard that number before? 70 years from the birth of Christ to the end of the Old Covenant. And so we're going to see that what's going to take place now is going to begin. Our context is that God has come to a family, Zacharias and Elizabeth. He used circumstances in their lives to accomplish his plan. If I can say that again, God uses the circumstances of their lives to accomplish his will. Let me say that one more time, just in case you missed it. Because I believe, brothers and sisters, that there are a few of you in this room to whom that applies. God uses whatever circumstances you happen to be in to accomplish his will in your life. And this is no different. Now, I'm not going to make any bold predictions that the year 2018 is going to be the same level of pivotal importance that year zero was, and the coming of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the application is for each one of us. And that's one of the things that we've been looking at as we've talked about the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness that he is to each one of us. Well, Elizabeth and Zacharias Their circumstance was that they were unable to have children. We know that they were praying about it. They were beseeching God. It just so happened that they were both Israelites, one from the tribe of Levi, one from the tribe of Judah. Elizabeth was from the tribe of Judah. We know that because she was the cousin of Mary, who was of the tribe of Judah, actually of the line of David. And so let's pick up in the first chapter of Luke. What I want to do is pick up in verse 64, kind of picks up the situation. What's happened is that Zacharias was ministering before God. It was his turn in the temple. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, the one who stands in the presence of God, was coming into his presence as a representative to God and gave him a personal message that he was going to have a son. He was a little bit incredulous. He didn't believe it. And so the angel said, "All right, well, here's what we'll do. We'll give you about 9 months of chastening, in which you're not going to be able to speak, just to let you know that you needed to have believed God." And so we're now at the end of this period of time. Zacharias, or John the Baptist, has just been born. Zacharias, who has been unable to speak for the last 9 months, is all of a sudden able to speak. So let's look at verse 64, if you'll read as I read. "Immediately his," Zacharias' "mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all of his neighbors. And all of these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.' And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our day. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will all go before the Lord, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way peace." As I look at Zechariah's prayer, I see that we can look at that in three different headings. The first thing is that we're able to see God's faithfulness in his fulfilled prophecy, verses 68 to 73. And then the second thing that we can see is God's faithfulness by a forecast purpose, 74 and 75. And then finally, the last point is that we will see God's faithfulness in his foreordained preparation, the last four verses, 76 through 79. So let's take a look at this text and see how it talks about the faithfulness of God. The first thing that we're able to see of about six things that are the fulfillments of prophecy from verses 68 to 73. If you look at your text, the first thing that we can see is that God has visited us. Now, the word to visit, we are able to say, oh, yeah, that's what we do after fellowship or after chapel, is we visit with each other. Say, hey, how you doing? How was your trip? Glad to see you. Haven't seen you for a week. Brothers and sisters, that's not what this text is talking about. The concept of visitation is a very formal visit. It would be, and Colonel Bill here was able to tell you about that, if you were to have a visit from the Inspector General, what would that mean? Well, it wasn't just a, hey, happened to be in the area, just popped by to see how you were doing. No, this is a formal visit in which there is a definite set of things that are to be done. We are standing around at parade rest, looking at our watch, wondering why he's not here, because he has come to give us a visit. One of the interesting things that we can see is later on in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 19, Jesus has just come into Jerusalem. He has gone through what we affectionately refer to as the triumphal entry. And Jesus is looking at Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, and he is weeping. And he said, the text says, Jesus wept over Jerusalem after making the triumphal entry because he saw the destruction that was coming upon Jerusalem. Because, and this is what the text said, you, Jerusalem, did not recognize the time of your visitation. And so one of the things that we can see is that Zechariah has come in and been given by God, after 9 months of meditation and unable to tell a soul, he has given him insight as to the significant point in all of redemptive history that is taking place. One of the things that that we need to remember, Jesus wasn't even born yet, but Jesus had come into the world. Theologians call that the humiliation of Christ, just coming from the eternity of that he existed just simply into the womb of Mary, being able to come in. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Zechariah has said. Secondly, very quickly, as you look at that, look at the text, or look at the tense of the verb. What does it say? That God is going to visit us. That God will visit us. No, what does your Bible say? God has visited us. And then the second thing is that the same tense, he has accomplished redemption. Hasn't even been breathed his first breath of air. He has not even come in and spent the first 12 years coming back to the temple, birth in a manger, gone on three years of ministry, put onto the cross and died. But yet, Zechariah is able to say what, brothers and sisters? That at the birth of John the Baptist, the faithfulness of God is so sure, it is so certain, that he is able to unequivocally say that he has accomplished redemption. This is one of the wonderful things that we're able to see. Now here, Zechariah actually uses a term that is actually not very much used. It's only used with all of its cognates, the verb form, the noun form, and all of those. It's only used 9 times in the entirety of the New Testament. But yet over and over, the Apostle Paul uses it. For example, he writes to Titus in 2:14 that Jesus Christ might redeem us from all of our iniquities and purify for himself a special treasure. Have we heard that reference before? Who is God's special treasure? That would be all of us, brothers and sisters. All of those who are God's unique, sometimes it's translated peculiar people. That fits Dayspring a little bit better. that we are God's very special possession. I like the King James where it says, you are His special treasure. And that's what, in fact, that's what he says. If you look at verse 68, he has accomplished redemption for his people. Is that this is not something that is going to be taking place. What we're actually seeing in a progression of redemptive history is that we're seeing that what's taking place is that for the last 1,400 years since Moses left the land of Egypt, for 1,000 years, and then the revelation stopped, and for 400 silent years, it has been the physical nation of Israel who are considered to be his people. But now with the coming of Jesus Christ, that definition is refined very appropriately, because what's getting ready to take place is that the concept of his people, the special treasure, the special possession of God, is now going to go outside the ethnic group and to the whole world. Praise the Lord. Because as I look around, that means those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we're able to see that his people are going to be those who have been redeemed. And so we're able to say that these are the people of God. And Zechariah is able to see this. It's amazing. Third thing. First one, he is visiting us. Second, he is a one and done accomplished. That's the way that verb translation. One time, he has accomplished redemption for his people. This group. New Testament makes it clear. My people who are called by my name, over and over and over again, is talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, this transition is taking place. Next, he's talking about in the next verse, in verse 69, that he has raised up a horn of salvation. You perhaps have seen that this morning as we have been reading in various spots of the psalm, that we have seen the horn of salvation. Horn is not talking about an antler or a cow horn or that which varsity saws off. The thing that the horn is the symbol of power, the symbol of authority. In this case, it is the symbol of authority of salvation. Who does verse 69 say that it was promised to? It was promised to the house of David. In actuality, the prophet had come before him saying that this one. Do you know who that was, brothers and sisters? The prophet who had talked about the horn of salvation? Let me have you turn in your Bibles back to the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "And then Hannah, the mother of Samuel, prayed, 'My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord.'" In other words, my strength, my ability, because you have given me a son. But that's not the horn that it's talking about. This is the one promised to David. Look at the very end of this particular passage in verse 10. In verse 10, Hannah concludes her prayer by saying, "Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength," literally, he will give a horn to his king, and he will exalt the horn of the Messiah. Some of your texts will translate that the anointed, which is what the Messiah is. And so who is that horn of David? It is the one, the very one that we saw last week. The one when David had announced to him by Nathan the prophet that God was going to raise his seed up to be king forever. Remember what David's response was. Again, David's response was to go in and just plop himself, just sit before the Lord in absolute amazement. saying, who am I? Because David knew exactly what God was talking about. That's what our text in 2 Samuel 7 talked about, if you remember that from last week. He said he was looking at the far distant seed who is going to be the seed who is Jesus Christ. Finally, is the fulfillment of prophecy. We continue to see that. That he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old that they would have salvation from his enemies, from the hand of all of them that hate him. We saw in 106. All right, we're that Psalm 106. From the molestation of physical enemies, for sure. But one of the things that Zacharias is talking to us about is that word. What is the promise of God that is going to be implemented, the faithfulness of God? It is going to be salvation. In an old covenant context, from the enemies, from those who hate, and then in verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, to grant mercy toward the fathers. Mercy is that word that we have seen that every time the scriptures talk about the faithfulness of God, it talks about the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God. That's the way it's translated in the New Testament. Or it's shifted over from the Hebrew into Greek. Do you remember what that word is? It's that word that we just can't get our hands around. Loving kindness was invented when New American Standard came in back in the 70s. Mercy is the way the King James translated. Steadfast love is that we can see. And there's all kinds of different ways because we're just trying to get our hands and put it around what it means for God to have that relationship with us. And that's what Zechariah is seeing. He's saying to show mercy, loving kindness towards our fathers, to remember the covenant, the oath that he swore to Abraham. That oath, of course, Cliff referred to it in Genesis chapter 22, that there would be a seed which is going to be coming to be that substitute. And the seed is Jesus Christ. And so we see that God's faithfulness by fulfilling prophecy is taken place in all of these things. God's faithfulness now is that he is going to forecast his purpose in being faithful. Let's look at verses 74 and 75. The faithfulness of God to forecast his faithfulness, his purpose. Verse 74, it says, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Since we, now who is the we here? There's a pronoun. Who does that refer to? It refers back to the very beginning, doesn't it, of the prayer, in which he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. That's who the we are. And that's where we come in, brothers and sisters, because now we are God's people. We are the seed of Abraham. We are of the seed of the seed, if you will. And so one of the things that we see is that now the transition is going, Romans chapter 11, uses the same verb. Another unusual one is that it says that in verse 73, verse 74, to grant that we be delivered. So we have now seen that we have been ransomed, rescued. Now this whole concept is, In Romans chapter 11, it says that there shall come out of Zion one who will do the rescuing. And it's referring to the people of God, the nation Israel, and hence the people of God, the very kind of thing. Jesus is the one, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. Jesus is the one who rescues us from the wrath that is to come. Now, what's the purpose of God? Why does he save us? Ephesians chapter 1 says we are predestined unto, you know what that text says? Unto what? Good works. We are predestined to do service to God. And that's the thing that we see here in our text. He says, to grant to us that since we are delivered from the hand of our enemies, a reference to the earlier passage, that we might serve Him without fear. If you were a member of the old covenant, how did you serve God? Out of fear. There was the threat, was there not? Obey the law, you're going to be good. Disobey the law, what's going to happen? There are going to be curses. And they saw over and over and over throughout the whole old covenant. Those were the kinds of things that happened. Why were the Pharisees such sticklers for maintaining every single smallest part of the law? Because if you miss one part of the law, you violated the whole thing. Does the Apostle Paul not tell us that? One law, and it's done. Serving him with fear. With the coming of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, what has happened? Zechariah was able to see that we might serve him without fear. That we're able to live our lives in holiness and righteousness, not for fear of what's going to happen to us. Why not? Why is there not fear? Because of what Jesus has done. Brothers and sisters, that's one of the things. My good brother Ben and I, all these years, one of the things that we have in common is that we hate legalism. We absolutely despise those who are going to come. If you're going to be a Christian, then you have to do this and you have to do that. Right, brother? All right, you must do this, you must worship on this day, you must do all of these things. But yet that's not what Jesus comes and talks to us about. The Gospel of John comes and says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I have a good number of my brothers and sisters. Okay, where are those commandments? I'm going to keep those commandments. It doesn't say if you keep those commandments, you'll love God. What does it say? If you love God, you'll keep those commandments. By the way, have you ever looked at all the commandments in John? Every single one of them. Abide in me. Believe in me. Treat me with honor. There's a couple of times he says, take up your bed and walk. Yes. But those are very specific. But what is the Gospel of John? What are the commandments that we are to do? Fellowship in Christ. That's the thing that we're to do. Those are the commandments that we have, brothers and sisters. What's the motivation? Because we are in Christ, we are new creatures. And these are the things that I want to do. I don't want to go back in the old covenant and find out just exactly how many inches I can do this and how many I need to do that and what I can do on the Sabbath and what I can't do on the Sabbath. All of those things, brothers and sisters, are commandments that we do. Why? What does the text say? Without fear, to serve Him with all of our heart and all of our thoughts and all of our strength and all of our mind. And then finally, it talks about doing this for all of our days. These things are for you here and now. During these days, brothers and sisters. That's what this is talking about. All right? Now, we are declared righteous, but it is not yet as it will be. But yet now, we are the children of God. How are we to serve God? Without fear, in holiness and righteousness. And finally, the end of Zechariah's prophecy. We've looked at God's faithfulness now as he's forecast the purpose and what it's all about. Now he starts to talk to his son John. barely a day old, barely out of his mother's womb. And he's going to say in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before him to prepare his way, to give," here's the phrase once again, "his people, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sin because of the tender mercy of God with which the day spring from on high will visit us, shine on those who sit in darkness, those in the shadow of death." Again, to his people. It's a gift. What is the prophet John the Baptist to do? To give people the knowledge of salvation. In other words, John had the responsibility to preach the gospel. The only difference between John's gospel and the gospel that would come after the death of Jesus Christ is the tense of the verb. John could only say, "The Messiah will come." After his death and burial and resurrection, the apostles were able to say what? "The Messiah has come. He has paid the penalty." Why? Well, the text says, because of the tender mercy of God. All right, mercy of God, there's our word again, that Old Testament concept of chesed, loving kindness, steadfast love. But we have this extra word that's packed in there. Almost all of the English translations talk about the tender mercy of God. There's one or two that actually translates that to the word it is. All right, some of the King James version, and that is the mercy of God from his guts, from his bowels, the bowels of mercy. In other words, not from the head, not even from the heart, but where from? From the very center of my emotional being. That's what the bowels were. Where does the tender mercy of God? You know, it's hard for me to believe just how God can, but the emphasis is not that God has bowels. The emphasis is that God, from the very core of his being, from the inside in which everything comes out tender mercy, comes out loving kindness, comes out steadfast love. This is what came out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tender mercies of our God, from which the sunrise, the day spring from which we get our own name, the day spring from on high. Here this summer I've been going out when it's still dark because it's only 79 degrees and doing exercises. And one of the great things that I get to experience every single morning, it's dark and the only thing I can see is the lights of the parking lot next to me. And then all of a sudden, it starts to be a little. And then in the east, morning after morning, we see the great sun coming up. And usually it's got some kind of a cloud cover, and it is glorious every morning. Kind of reminds us of where we started. You remember where we started back in June, brothers and sisters? Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Why? Because they are new every morning. Every day with Jesus is new. Every day we are able to see, just as the day spring from on high comes up, we're able to have in our lives the very thing that is talked about here. The day spring from on high. Why? Because before that, I was sitting in darkness. I didn't have lights in their parking lot to see like I did. that in the daytime there was dark, or in the nighttime there was darkness. And when the sun came up, the guards who are on the city walls would be able to say, yes, God is a new day has arisen. And that's the kind of thing that Zechariah was seeing. That's the kind of thing, when you look at all of redemptive history, from beginning in Adam and Eve and all the way through the saints of old, all the way through to the very end of time when Jesus Christ will come again and judge wickedness in a last final judgment. The center of all of this is this day star, the day spring, and it's coming from on high because we are the one sitting in darkness, sitting in the shadow of death. There are some of you out here today who are still sitting in the shadow of death. Your love and devotion is not to Jesus Christ, it's to yourself. And I would encourage you, place your trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you who are young, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, who is our day spring from on high. Look to Jesus out of the tender mercies of God that he brings together. And finally, the very last thing that Zechariah tells us is that God has a purpose, and that is to guide our feet in the way of peace. For where we have the peace of God, we have all things, and we most blessed. And so again, I close this series on the faithfulness of God by reminding us, steadfast chesed of the Lord never cease. His mercy never come to an end, for they are new every morning, because his faith. Our Father and our God, we come into your presence so appreciative that you have placed your love upon us. Father, we can very easily see that were it for us, we would be out playing golf, we would be out doing any number of things, seeking for pleasure. But yet, God, you have put your spirit into us, and you have given us the desire to know more of you. Father, may the very song that we sing, more about Jesus would we know, more of his grace to others show, more of his goodness, more of his love, who is the Prince of, be with us and bless us now, Lord, in your holy name. Amen. Please stand for our benediction. Again, if you would prepare for next week's, Brother Greg will be starting a series in 1 Peter. We look forward to Brad speaking this Wednesday. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.